I do want to remind you of Chris's announcement. If you have want more information about the church, if you're a visitor here, we would invite you to the new members class. It is next weekend. If you are interested, I believe it's in your bulletin, just contact Cindy, call the church, and we'll sign you up because we'd love to have you. Love to have you there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 today. I don't know how many of you, when you're growing up, enjoyed the playground. I still enjoy the playground, to be honest. Throughout my younger years, we would, in kindergarten and elementary school, we would go out to the playground. It was recess, and we'd look forward to it, and we'd play games, playground games. There was jungle gyms, and there were swing sets, and there was a sandbox. And every now and then, there would be maybe a pile of sand that someone had brought in to be loaded into the sandbox, or just they're redoing the playground, so there'd be a big mound of dirt. And we would play this game, you might have played it too, called King of the Mountain. That's where, well, the object of the game was simply to be the guy that can stand atop that mountain, atop that pile of dirt or sand for the longest. And if you were up there, people would come up to you, kids, and they would try to throw you off, and they would try to take your place as King of the Mountain, so that they might be better than everybody else, so that they might be the ones that would be the champion, so that they would have the most important place on the playground, the King of the Mountain. Now, in our passage today, the disciples are playing a version of that game. You see, the Gospel of Matthew is about something big. It's about something that's far greater than King of the Mountain. It's about the kingdom of God, and that's the theme in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the backdrop of the book, the rule and the purpose and the plan of God in everything. And what Matthew is about is Jesus is teaching us how to live as citizens in the kingdom of God. That's the message behind it. That's the message behind the Sermon on the Mount. That's the message behind his parables and all the teachings of Jesus. That's what's behind the transfiguration that happens in Matthew 17, where Jesus takes Peter and James and John to this mountain where they see Moses and they see Elijah and they hear the Lord God call down and say about Jesus, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So now in chapter 18, the disciples are traveling towards the end of Jesus' teaching ministry. They're up in the northern part. They're up around the Sea of Galilee, moving through the towns and the cities and the rural areas before he begins his final journey into Jerusalem. He's moving a little more into telling them who he really is and how he's going to die. Now, somewhere along the way, a conversation had developed. I think it had been going on for a while between the disciples. They were asking themselves, really, if you look in the book of Mark, there's the same story. They were, it was really an argument that had been going on for a while. They were asking themselves, and they were thinking this. They were thinking, who is the greatest? I wonder if it's Peter. You know, Peter might be the greatest. I mean, Jesus had just paid the temple tax for him. Jesus had taken him up to the mount. He is the one that Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. Maybe Peter is the greatest. Or maybe it's James, or maybe it's John, or maybe they reflected, at least some of them did, maybe they're thinking, wait a minute, maybe it's me. Maybe I am the greatest. Maybe I am greater than all of these guys. And they're thinking, I wonder how I'm doing. I wonder if I've done enough, if I've accomplished enough. You know, I think so. I think that I'm entitled to be King of the Mountain, to be better than these guys, to have a prominent place in Jesus' cabinet right there next to Jesus when he establishes his kingdom. So that's the background. And this doesn't catch Jesus by surprise. And he answers them. Turn to Matthew 18. We're going to read the first several verses there. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. And here's the word of the Lord. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Here was the problem. Here was the problem that was going on with these disciples. And I wonder if sometimes this problem may creep into our lives as well. You see, these disciples, you know what that word means? These disciples were handpicked by Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. And yet we find them squabbling among themselves, thinking that each of them deserved to have the status of being closest to the king. Even though they were following Jesus, they couldn't get their eyes off of themselves. And maybe as followers of Jesus, we can fall into that same trap. We can say, "How am I doing? Have I done enough to get there? Have I done enough to really say that I'm a good Christian? Do I feel this sense in my life that I want to feel of being close to Jesus?" And I think what we do is we fall back onto what we've been taught all of our lives, performance. If I do A and I do B and I do C, then I will get X. And success comes through performance, and without knowing it, we are cultured to view our lives through this lens of performance in business. We say, if I treat people right and I make wise decisions and I take advantage of opportunities, then I will be successful. Or in school, we say, if I do my homework and I pay attention and then I make good grades and stay out of trouble, then I will be successful. Then I will go to a good college. Then I will get a college scholarship. Or in marriage, we say, well, if I read a good book on how to be a good husband or a good wife, that's A. Or B, if I do the things that my spouse wants, or C, I bring home the bacon, then we'll have a good marriage. A plus B plus C gives us what we're entitled to. Success or reward or payoff or feel good or whatever you want to call it. And you see, this attitude can so easily, even by default, carry into our lives as believers. You want to be close to Jesus? No problem. Just do A, read the Bible. Just do B, go to church. Just do C, join another Bible study, et cetera, whatever it might be. A plus B plus C equals X. And if you do these things, X is that you'll have a good life, you'll have a good marriage, you will be happy, God will bless you, you'll be a better you, and you'll feel close to Jesus. And so we do them. And here's what happens to many people. What happens is that we feel closer to Jesus for a while, but maybe, just maybe, at some point, we begin to feel like this. You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but I really don't feel any difference. I mean, I'm getting kind of bored with this Bible study and all this church stuff. It just doesn't grab me. It just doesn't seem to give me the payoff that others seem to have or that I feel like I should have. I love roller coasters. A number of years ago, my friend Tom and I were visiting an amusement park down in Texas, and it was a wonderful day. Why was it wonderful? Because nobody else was there. It was not crowded at all. So we decided we would pick out what was at the time the greatest roller coaster in the state of Texas. It was called the Texas Cyclone. And we got on that roller coaster. And it took off. And we're doing like this, and then we're doing like this, and we're going around and around and up and down and around and finally made the last curve. And we get to the finish, and we stop. That was fun. So we get off. There's no line. We go around. We get back on the roller coaster again, and the same thing. Up we go, down we go, up we go, swing around, up, down, fast, jerking back and forth, make the final turn, and we stop there again. That was pretty good. There's no line. Let's do it again. So we get on it again. We do the same thing, up and down, around. Come back. We do it again. I don't know. We rode it 4 or 5 times, and let me tell you, it was fun at first, But by that fifth time, I started feeling a little sick. And I didn't really want to ride that roller coaster anymore. And I realized that we'd been going all around, and it just happened, fortunately, we were right back where we started at the same place, and I had lost interest in that ride. And I think what happens is in our lives, when we get to that stopping point on that roller coaster ride in our walks with the Lord, if we're not careful, then we can either feel sick or lose interest. This isn't working for me. I'm right back at the same place. So we look for another ride, a more exciting ride. We look for something more. And so our goal becomes that. If I do more, then I'll like my Christian life better. Well, maybe I'll get more out of another church. Maybe I'll get more out of another preacher. Maybe I'll get more if I join a Bible study where I can connect. Maybe if I do A plus B plus C, I'll get that payoff in my Christian life. And what can happen is this need for something more can become so great that we seek that need outside of God's plan and purpose, and something more turns into something far less, and then it can become a millstone around our necks. So what's the problem with this? I mean, come on, Randy, you're not making sense. Are you saying don't get involved in church? Don't get involved in a Bible study? Don't seek things that might help you have an experience with the Lord? More prayer, better attendance at church? What's wrong with seeking some kind of new experience that might help me feel closer to God? How can this be wrong? Now, here's what you need to hear. None of that stuff is wrong. I mean, think about the disciples. The disciples were in a pretty good Bible study, weren't they? They were sitting at the feet of the one who wrote the Bible. They were listening to the greatest teacher the world has ever known. And not only that, they were doing ministry with him. They were taking part in ministry. They were involved in the healing. They were involved in miracles. They were involved in a bunch of good stuff. But the problem that the disciples were having is that they were following Jesus, but the focus was on themselves. That was their problem. And that can be our problem as well. We can follow Jesus, and yet all along, our eyes are upon ourselves. Let me try to explain it. I was a pretty good student. I was a well-behaved child when I was little. I mean, I didn't get in trouble in school probably until midway through my first grade year. And so there I was. I was in the classroom, and we had these old desks. I don't think you could find these old desks anywhere, but maybe in a third world country. You know, it's those single desks that you sit in, and it's got the little half thing, and you're in the desk, and you can prop your arm down here. And I was left-handed, so it was always a problem. And underneath the desk, there was two holes where you kept your books and your papers and your crayons and your pencils and all the things that you would need. And so anytime there was a math lesson or a reading lesson, you would just get under there and you'd get your books. Well, one day while the teacher was teaching, I reached to get something under my desk and I couldn't get it. So I got down even with the desk, and there's holes on either side. Well, it just so happened that my friend Lyle Parker was doing the same thing about three desks over. He was down there, and he was looking, and I'm looking, and we see each other, and we start waving, and we're doing like this, and we're going back and forth, up and down, trying to hide from each other and wave at each other at the same time while the teacher's teaching, and guess what happened? We got in trouble. The teacher didn't want any of that anymore, and so she's actually my great aunt, and yet she still said, come on. We're going to, look at this. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. We're going to the principal's office. So here we are, off to that place that none of us had ever really been to, but we know it's like, you don't want to go there because that's bad news if you've got to go to the principal's office. So we're walking down the hallway of the elementary school, the teacher, my friend Lyle, and I. We're walking down there, and I decided that I would read all the signs on the wall very loudly to my friend. Drink milk. It has vitamins. You'll be healthy. Hey, Lyle, look, recess is outside today. I was in the first grade, and I was reading in such a way that I hoped the teacher who taught me how to read would be pleased. And maybe she would turn around. I'm so proud of you. You can read so well. I'm going to turn around and take you back to the classroom. Well, that didn't happen. But we caught a break. The principal was not there. So we ended up going back to the classroom and escaped. Now, here's the thing. When I was reading the signs on the wall to hopefully please my teacher, I wasn't really trying to please my teacher. My goal was myself. My goal was to avoid the pain of going to the office of the principal. That was my goal. My focus was on me in my attempts to please the teacher. You see, we say, I want to be fulfilled in my walk, so I'm going to do A and B and C. We say, I want to feel close to Jesus. And so when we try these things and we don't get that feeling of closeness or whatever you want to call it, and when it doesn't work for us, we either try something else, hoping for that something more, and we feel guilty and we begin to doubt, and if we're not careful, we can end up being burnt out. You know, this is actually a serious problem with ministers. You see, when we bring this culture of performance into our lives that says, do this and be rewarded, it tends to put our focuses on ourselves. And so, even unknowingly, we can take the means of grace, the Word of God and prayer and worship and things like that, and we can turn them into a performance where we say, am I good enough? Am I doing well enough to be close to Jesus? Is my A plus B plus C equal X? And the problem is worse than we think. You see, we champion that we are saved by grace, but yet we tend to live by performance. And what that does is that undermines the beauty and the understanding of the grace of God. We know that salvation is by grace. We preach that here. We are champions of grace, grace evangelical. God's grace is sufficient, we say. And we're so grateful for the grace of God and so thankful for Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so we champion that. We're so grateful for the fact that Jesus did what we could never do, that he could die in our place so that we could receive new life. And he called us to himself, giving us that ability to turn to him. It's all grace. And we know that in and of ourselves, don't we? We are never, 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 never good enough to earn our salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. Salvation is about what Jesus did for us. But here's where the problem comes in. If we view our lives through the lens of performance, then in our minds we champion the goodness of God in our salvation. But our walk with Christ becomes a matter of how well we do. And we so easily forget that we can never, never, never earn God's grace. That we can never get closer to God as a believer as we already are. That he has lavished his grace upon us. That he has already set his affection on us. And it's not based on any type of self-oriented performance. You see, if these disciples were saying, or if they were thinking, hey, I've done A and B and C, I should be king of the mountain. If they're saying that, Jesus, you should put me up there right next to you in your cabinet because of all the things that I am doing. If they're saying that, then they're not really motivated by Jesus Christ. They're motivated by themselves. And if we live by the motivation of performance, that's how we are. Then we are really motivated by self. And the problem with that is that we become obedient to self rather than obedient to God. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is a self-motivating, self-promoting, life-sapping question to ask. And Jesus takes issue with it. And he responds to their question. Now look there, you'll see that he tells them three things, two things to do, and then he gives them a warning. Let's look at Jesus' response. Now here's the picture. You know, you can kind of gain the picture when you look at what it says in Matthew, but you also compare it to what it says in the Gospel of Mark. So if you put those two together, at least the picture I have is that here's Jesus, and he's moving more towards teaching his disciples and less towards teaching the crowd. So there's probably still a crowd there. There's probably still some onlookers, but he is teaching the disciples. Now, probably in that crowd, well, definitely in that crowd of onlookers, like there usually is, there were children there. The children, I think, felt comfortable with Jesus. And so Jesus calls a little toddler to him. And then in Matthew it says to be in their midst or to stand there. But if you look at Mark, apparently Jesus took this little toddler and put him in his arms. Now notice first, before he begins to tell them what to do, there's already the picture that this child is closer to Jesus than all of these disciples are who have been following Jesus for several years. And here's what he says. Now, I suspect when he starts to talk, he looks into that little one. He looks right into his eyes, kind of to give the contrast. The disciples are arguing about who among them is the greatest, and Jesus is holding this child close to him. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn," or your translation might say, "unless you convert," or "unless you repent and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So that's the first thing he tells them. You want to be the greatest? Then you need to convert. You need to change the way you are. You need to become born again and start over and grow like a little child in simplicity and in resting in Christ. Think about a little child. A little child, a toddler, can't depend upon himself to survive. A little toddler can't meet their needs. They need other people. They depend upon other people in order to meet their needs. That's kind of the idea. Not other people, but depending upon Jesus, not themselves. Picture him in his arms. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Jesus in John 15 says to every disciple, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." And you know what that word "abide" means? It means stay put. If you stay put in me and my word stays put in you, a place of rest, like the little toddler in the arms of Jesus. Now somehow I don't think this little child was wondering about something more. You know, what could be something more than resting in the arms of Jesus? The one who is holding you is the one who holds the world together. That's the first thing he says. Become like a little child. Humble yourself. Convert to being like a little child, resting in the arms of Jesus. Second thing he said is found in verse 5. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." What he's saying is that in our dealings with people, receive them as you would a little child, not with arrogance, not with a sense of self-orientation, but receive them. Later on, he talks about going for a shepherd going for a lost sheep. Receive them as you would a shepherd receiving one of his sheep. Forgive give the benefit of a doubt as you would a little child. And this is difficult when our eyes are upon ourselves. So he says, become like a little child. And now that you're like a little child, in humility, receive, have relationship with other people as if they're a little child as well on that basis. And a little child doesn't mean go around talking to a two-year-old in baby talk, but it means anyone that is helpless, that has needs, anyone, and that's all of us, anyone who should be like a little child. Whoever receives one such as a child, such child in my name receives me. So those are the two things he says. Then he gives a warning. It's pretty strong. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fashioned around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. In other words, don't cause others to sin. Don't lead others into practicing an agenda of self, because that is diametrically opposed to the agenda of the kingdom. Don't teach that Jesus is your ticket to a good life. A millstone, back then, you might know the story. Back then, they would grind up grain, and they would do it with a stone. And then on the top of that stone was a heavier stone, a millstone with a hole in it that was so strong and so heavy that they would use a mule to cause it to turn around to crush that grain. And so the idea is causing one to sin is like taking that heavy millstone, fastening it around your neck, leading a person out to the depths of the sea and throwing them overboard so that they won't be seen again. I think the picture here is to get rid of those things that are the millstones in your life that keep you from resting like a little child in the arms of Jesus. And if you become like a little child and you receive others as children, if you do these things, one and two, you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about number three. I think that's kind of the idea of this passage. So what are the takeaways? What are the takeaways in this passage today? How do you become king of the mountain? How are you greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How do you get to Christ? Well, it's not what we do that makes us close to Jesus. It's what Jesus already did. So he called that little child to himself and he said, here, humble yourselves like this child. Receive others with no pretense, with no self-agenda. And what happens is we can often take our eyes off the Lord and onto ourselves if we check, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? And our satisfaction, rather than being in the Lord, becomes, how am I doing? Don't drive your agenda. Yield to His agenda. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, I don't know, maybe this teaching took a lot longer than it seems like in this passage, and maybe by then the little child was squirming, and he was crying, and he was calling for his mother, kind of like a baptism that's gone south real quickly that happens sometimes, but I don't think that was the case at all. What I think is that he was liking where he was in the arms of Jesus. He was satisfied. And you see, our payoff, our success comes when we are satisfied in God. Because He is bigger than we are. And He has called us to Himself. So be still and rejoice in our salvation and rest in the One who is something more. Now, how do you check yourself? How do you say, well, how do I know if this is me? How do I know if I find that without even knowing it, maybe I'm trying to gain satisfaction in what I do? That maybe I am trying to do the things that want me to be close to Jesus, and I'm finding my satisfaction in that, and I'm putting my hope in that. How do you know? Well, I think it's very simple. I think you just have to think of that little child. We need to think of that little child in the arms of Jesus. And then ask yourself the question, if I was that little child, would I be satisfied? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to be like that little child. I want to be satisfied in you and in you alone. Because I know that we are made that way, that our contentment, that hole in our heart is not me made to, it's not filled by the idols in our closet, but it's filled by resting in you. Father, I pray for all of us that we would find our greatest satisfaction in you. Grant us that joy in your Son's name we pray. Amen.